Revelation chapter 11, we'd like to read all of chapter 11 together. Well, actually, we'll just read through verse 13. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city which they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because of the two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and 1/10 part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain men of 7,000, and a remnant were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow as we desire to open up the Word of God and to have our understandings enlightened. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God might overrule and to guide and direct and to lead our hearts into these truths, not simply so we would have facts, but so that we could live a life that is in accordance with the truth of this great time of judgment that is coming. Peter could say, seeing that these things ought to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all word and lifestyle, conversation of life? And so, Father, we wouldn't study the Word of God just simply to know the facts of prophecy, but our Father, our desire is to have it affect our lives. And so, our Father, we pray for your word this morning. We ask that the Lord Jesus Christ might be elevated and lifted up. We would praise you and thank you this morning for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll remember, we're in a portion that is known as a pause or a parenthesis. It started in chapter 10, verse 1. It's an answer to how people will be saved during the tribulation period. And we know, and we saw in chapter 10, that they will be saved because of a miraculous intervention of God himself. And now in chapter 11, we see it's because God will raise up also two great witnesses. And in this portion that we're going to look at this morning and this evening in Revelation chapter 11, we'll see that there's going to be a measurement, and then there will be two witnesses. And we're moving into a rather interesting portion because we're going to be introduced to some of the characters. I hate to use that word character because you always think of that word as being with a novel, but really we're going to be introduced to some of the key players in the unraveling of this time period. We'll look at the different beasts. We'll look at the two witnesses. We'll look at the condition concerning their attitude in this time, the tribulation period, especially the last 3.5 years, towards the Word of God. We'll see how God will supernaturally raise these two witnesses from the dead. And so we'll see some great and important truths here. Now, the first thing we need to look at is found in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. In Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, we have a measurement taken. And we need to know a little bit about measurement and what's included. First of all, it says, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the first thing you need to know is this. In the day that the Apostle John was writing, they didn't have yardsticks. They had measuring reeds. They actually would take a reed, and we know from archaeology and we know from secular history that it would approximately be 10 feet long, and it would be cut. And so when they would measure, they would just lay this 10-foot reed down, and they would roll it over and keep measuring it out to measure out the distances that they wanted. So the first thing we see is this. What is being measured here? What is being measured? And we see this, that the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that are worshipped therein. Now, I looked at one commentator this week, and he said that this is God measuring the temple because of judgment's coming. And he said it's like the boxer measuring up a person that he's about to knock out. In other words, sizing him up. And there were some reasons given, and some of them we'll see as we look through here, and some of them are good, but some of them aren't. And one of the reasons is this. When you study the scriptures, you'll find this, that measuring is a measure or is a symbol for a standard. And what he is going to say is this. The temple is being measured. Let's see if it meets up to the standard. Let's measure the worshipers. Let's see if they measure up to the standard. The other thing is this. It speaks of evaluation too, doesn't it? In other words, God is going to evaluate the temple, and God is going to evaluate the worship at this time, and therefore it's going to make him respond in a certain way. God is always doing that. God is always measuring up worshipers. Don't you forget it for a moment. And why? The reason I say that is because God is the one who sets the standards for worship and the place for worship. Therefore, God will always be the evaluator of it. Not man. Not other people, but God. I meet people all the time and they say, well, how come you remember the Lord the way you do? And how come you remember him every week? And how come you do it in this way? And the point is this. If God is to be approached, it's on his terms. It's his ways. And so he will be the evaluator of it. And it's a fearful thing to think that God is even evaluating worship. It really is, because worship can be something that we get involved in, and we don't think that he will evaluate. Now, the third thing about measuring is this, that when he measures in the scriptures, God is placing a value on something. Let me show you how that's true. Look at Zechariah, and by the way, we're going to be bouncing back and forth in Zechariah today. Look at Zechariah chapter 2. This portion of the scriptures in Revelation have parallel Zechariah in many different ways, as we'll see this morning. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1, and I lifted up my eyes and again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, the word measuring line, it's interesting, it's a measuring reed. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked to me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And so we find this, that the Lord is going to measure, size up, evaluate, and value Jerusalem themselves in Zechariah's prophet and prophecy. And so when we come to Revelation, basically that's the same thing we see. We see him evaluating, not specifically Jerusalem here, but we find him evaluating the temple. Now, it's also interesting when you get to Revelation chapter 21 at the end of the book, we'll find that he evaluates again using a reed in chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 15, and as I read this, I want you to listen for something that is new. Just listen now, Revelation 21, 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Something new is added there. You know what it is? What is it? It's the word golden. Why? Because here he's measuring not the earthly temple, not the earthly Jerusalem. He's measuring the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. The redeemed one, the purified, the recreated, the one where he will dwell with his people. And so there he uses gold because gold is the symbol of deity. And so it's different. So measuring has to do with these three things. A standard, an evaluation of that standard, and then a value that is explained because of that standard. Now that brings us to another point in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, and it's this. What temple is he talking about? It simply says the temple of God. And by the way, in the New Testament, you very rarely will find the word temple meaning the whole temple structure itself, even here. Here it's literally the Naas, it's the Holy of Holies, it's the place where the veil kept them out except for once a year. Same in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19 where it says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There it's the word, same thing, Naas. And so well, the first thing we have to ask is this, which temple is he going to measure? We know from the scriptures that there basically are five. I believe there's only going to be four, but that's my own personal reason, and I'll tell you why when we get to it. The first one that we find in scripture is found in 1 Kings, and Solomon is the builder of it in chapter 5, if you want to. You don't have to turn to it now. If you want to read about it, you can look at 1 Kings chapter 5 later on and read about it. This temple was the temple that was placed by Solomon on Mount Moriah. And this temple was destroyed by Babylon. So is he measuring that temple? No, it was destroyed many years ago. That brings us to the one that was replacing the one that was built by Solomon. That's known as the Temple of the Exiles or Zerubbabel's Temple. It was the one in Ezra chapter 3 and 6 and Ezra 6:15 that they were commissioned to go back and rebuild. We find that it was rebuilt. Is this the temple he's talking about? Well, no, because we know this, that Herod got permission to rebuild Zerubbabel's temple to make it prettier. You say, well, why couldn't it be that temple? Because when he did, he tore the whole thing down and started over. So much so that when the Lord came, he said, this is your house. This is your temple. He had nothing to do with it. God didn't want anything to do with that temple. Because what happened was Herod had built it. The first thing you read about it is found in John 2:19. You can read about it in that portion. But you find this, that Herod rebuilt the temple. And he did a wonderful job with it. But is this the one? And the answer has to be no, because in 70 AD, Titus Vespucian came through and destroyed that temple. We know that because today, when you visit Jerusalem, you'll find the only thing that's left is the foundation stone. And on top of it is the Mosque of Omer. We know that, and we know that's caused a problem with many people because we know there's got to be a structure built for the Antichrist when he comes and dwells there. And that leads us to the fourth one, and that's the what we would call the tribulation temple, the one in which the Antichrist is going to come and dwell. We know that he has to, because it says in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse that he said that when you see the abomination of desolation, when he enters into the holy place, as Daniel spoke about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says when you see the desolation standing. We know this, that the desolation spoken about of the holy place that Daniel spoke about, when you get to 2 Thessalonians, this, when you see him standing, so you know it's literally the Antichrist. He's going to stand in the Holy of Holies. He's going to desecrate it. So we ask ourselves, is this the one? And we have to agree that yes, this would have to be the one, because the fifth one is the millennial temple, and the Old Testament scriptures, we'll see it when we get into chapter 19, teach us this, that who's going to build the millennial temple? He himself will build it and dwell in it himself. So the structure, he will build the millennial temple. So that we know this, that if he is going to measure the temple that John is going to see here during the tribulation period, it would more than likely have to be this tribulation temple. So there are five there. Now let me tell you my own personal preference. It's just my own personal preference. I don't believe that it has to be a temple in the tribulation period. And the reason I say that is because, first of all, in chapter 11, verse 1, when it says the temple of God, the Greek word is naos. It simply is this, the Holy of Holies of God. When the interesting thing, too, is when you look at the Lord's discourse in Olivet, and when you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find that that's the Holy of Holies, too. You see, it doesn't need to be a concrete or stone-hewn temple, the same as Solomon and Zerubbabel and Herod. Because what you find is this, it only has to have the Holy of Holies in which the dwelling place of God was found, the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where he's going to stand. And was there ever another structure that had that? Sure. The tabernacle. Why couldn't the Antichrist, when he appears, find the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the ashes of the red heifer, and all these other things, and say, okay, now we're going to set up a covenant with Israel to let them go back, and in a 3.5 year time period, that's the first 3.5 year time period, let them construct a tabernacle for them to do it, and let them start to offer sacrifices again, and desecrate that one to have that one be found inadequate. It's just a thing. I mean, it's just something to think about. It doesn't have to be a temple made by stone, because people say, well, it'll take more than 3.5 years to build one. And really, it would take quite a long time, wouldn't it? And so that's just something to stimulate your thought. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood and said, rise, measure thee, Holy of Holies of God, and the altar and them that are worshipped therein. And as I said before, you need to realize this. First of all, when he measures, notice what's included. The altar. Why? Because what we find is this. What it includes is important. This, that when you come to God, you have to come to God in his prescribed way. In other words, the altar and the measuring of the altar is to see if the approach to God is being met scripturally. Let me show you. Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1. The only way to be a true worshiper, the only way to be found measured up is to, number one, measure the altar you come to God by, and number two, measure yourself in your worship. So that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. So what we find is this, the altar speaks of the proper approach. Look at Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation. And what we find is this, that in order for a person to be a true worshiper, a person has to come to God by his prescribed manner, and they never got to the Holy of Holies to get as far as worshiping unless they got by that altar, the brazen altar. And so what we see is this. God is saying in the pause period this, I want to take an evaluation of people's approach to me at this day and age. Is it proper? Is it prescribed? Is it the way that I have set out? The second thing is this. It says in there, not only the altar, but them that worship therein. So that he does this. He not only measures the way they're coming and makes sure they're coming in the right way, but he also measures up themselves, the worshipers. Why? Because number one, I believe it's this. There's a prescribed number. In other words, he's saying measure. How can you measure the worshipers if, first of all, you don't know how many should be there and what their number should be? And so there's only a certain number, and God knows them. But watch this. Only the qualified are fit to worship. Then once they're qualified, the way they worship and their worshiping is therefore evaluated. Now listen, if in John chapter 4, the Lord said God is seeking worshipers, and he fits those worshipers by the blood of his Son, don't you think for a moment that worship is going to go unevaluated? And so our responsibility, as well as in the tribulation period, is to realize this, that worship and approach are always designated by God and will always be evaluated by God. That brings us to the third point of measuring. There's something that's excluded. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out. and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And now he says this. When what is excluded is the outer court. Why? Because in the earthly temple, the outer court was known as the court of the what? Gentiles. And what he's saying is this. In the day of the tribulation period, exclude it. Don't measure it. It's given to them. In other words, they're going to trodden the world down. They're going to trodden religious systems down. They're going to trod everything down. And quite frankly, he says this, I don't care about measuring that up because the whole book is him judging it in the first place. So what he's saying is, just don't worry about it. That's their portion. I'll take care of that. That's what the whole rest of the book is about. And this time is an interesting time. Look at the end of verse 2. It says this, and the holy city which they tread underfoot 42 months. So how long will they be able to tread underfoot the Jerusalem? 42 months. 42 months is how many? 3.5 years. Or 1260 days. And so what we find is this. We know where we are chronologically because he is telling us this. If you don't know specifically, you know generally because we're in the last 3.5 year time period, because the first 3.5 year time period was peace and safety, and then it was slowly waning away. But when the abomination of desolation took place and the Antichrist goes into the holy place, then what we find is this. He just turns on the people of God for 3.5 years. And so what he's saying is this. During the last 3.5 years, the judgment's going to be so terrible, leave off the outer court, and guess what? The holy city's going to be trodden underfoot. Literally stomped to pieces. Why do you think God would allow that? Why do you think he would stomp underfoot Jerusalem? Why do you think he would measure worshipers? Look with me for a second to Revelation chapter 13. And you know what's going to be interesting for us if we ever do get there? Is when we get to the portion when actually God does away with all of false religion. It's an interesting portion of this judgment because, quite frankly, so far he's just been attacking society and nations. He's been socially judging these people. And so what we find is this, that in Revelation chapter 13, and we look at verses 14 and 15, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had been wounded by the sword and did live. So in Jerusalem, what we find is this, that there's going to be a trodding underfoot because what the Antichrist is going to do is, guess what? Not only desecrate the holy place by himself, but I believe this, he is going to set up an image there in the holy place and make people worship him. And so God is saying this, measure it up, evaluate it, and realize this, because of their condition of that evaluation, there's coming a judgment. There's coming a judgment. And literally it says he's going to trod them underfoot. When you look at Zechariah chapter 14, you don't need to turn to it. I'll go there for you. The terms make it easier. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and houses rifled, and the women shall be ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's a description of the last portion of what we're reading in Revelation. Listen, he will gather all the nations against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses will be leveled, the women will be ravished, raped, and the people will be taken into captivity, half of it, and the residue of the people will be cut off. I mean, it's an amazing time when you think about it. When I believe it was even in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 21,
The Lord himself, as he was commenting on this portion of time, in Luke 21 and verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time be fulfilled. There's a trotting down coming. There's a trotting down coming. And even Jerusalem isn't exempt. And so it's a hard thing to understand, but the judgment is going to take place. It's going to center around the city of Jerusalem. And there's another point we need to clarify, too. Just because you hear the word Jerusalem in the scriptures, don't just think of the city, because all of the promised place that God had promised to the Israelites at times is called Jerusalem. So it has to be discerned between those two areas. Now, look at Revelation chapter 11 again. It says at the end of verse 2 that they shall tread underfoot the city for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 year time period. Now, the question logically would be this. If Jerusalem's going to be ravaged, and the people of God carried away, and people murdered, and people plundered, and this time is so intense that they're going to actually be called trodding underfoot, how can God save anybody? Really, when you think about it, it would be in your mind, think about it, World War II, only all over the world. Remember the battle for England when England was leveled, and in the middle of it, having people going out with the gospel. Could you imagine that? I mean, God telling you, now go out, I want you to share the gospel today, and the buildings are falling down, things are being trodden underfoot, people are being carried off. How's it going to happen? And so here comes the answer. The answer is found in verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We won't get any further than that this morning, so we'll stop here. But listen. God's going to raise up two witnesses. And notice the personal pronoun. I will give power unto my two witnesses. Why? Because in this day and age, there's going to be false witnesses. There's going to be false prophets. Even the beast will have his false prophet that will do all kinds of deceiving religious things. And so what we find is this. God will give power to his two witnesses, and they will prophesy. They will prophesy. They're going to come and speak the word of God. And when they do speak the word of God, you're going to see what the attitude of mankind is towards the truth. You know what it is? They'll kill them. They'll kill them. They'll simply say this, we hate the truth of the word of God. So much so that when the witnesses come, even in the midst of judgment, they'll say, forget it, we don't want them. And they'll kill them. So let's start looking at them. Look at the first thing. Look at their attire. Look what they're clothed in. It says they're clothed in sackcloth, in the verse 3. Whenever you read sackcloth in the scriptures, notice this. It's a prophet's clothing, but it was a prophet's clothing specifically when they came for two reasons. One, to announce judgment, and two, to call people to repentance. So the first thing we see something about their ministry or their message is going to be this: judgment and repentance. Judgment and and what we see is this, the grace of God, because even in the midst of judgment, when he raised up his witness, it's not just now it's doom, like it was in Jonah's day, but we find that he's still calling people, even in this time of judgment, by his grace, to repentance. So what we find is this, their attire shows that they'll come in judgment and they'll come in repentance. That brings us to this, their identity. You know, the other day I was in the Harvest House bookstore and I was looking through a little portion. They got some little pamphlets. And I picked up a paperback book, I guess it was about 60 to 70 pages, just titled My Two Witnesses, Who They Are. And it was amazing to me the list of things, the names and things that are in there. Because you know what? The scripture doesn't tell you who they are. It doesn't. He just simply says, my two witnesses. And I thought, my goodness, a man spent a lot of his time writing on who and who they are. And so I've got to tell you in 10 minutes who they aren't. Because the scripture doesn't tell us who they are. First of all, you hear things like this. One, that it's Israel.